to run out of the room. My throat was getting dry. And as soon as we read this passage, you'll wonder why I ever came back. It's been a struggle. But God is good and God is gracious. And He uses His word to His purposes for His people. And that's what we're going to have to rely on here. Let's pray and then we will turn to the passage. Father God, we pray that we'd be able to see Your hand here in Daniel 11. That this message wouldn't confuse, that You would be glorified, that Your name would be lifted up, Your authority exalted. That we as Your people would be encouraged as we see one glimpse of that authority. Be working in us, preparing us for this message. Be preparing us for tomorrow and a lifetime of serving You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 through 35. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority, which he wielded. For his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. Then the king of the south will grow strong along with one of his princes who will gain ascendancy over him and obtain dominion. His dominion will be a great dominion indeed. After some years, they will form an alliance and the daughter of the king of the south will come to the king of the north to carry out a peaceful arrangement. But she will not retain her position of power, nor will he remain with his power, but she will be given up along with those who brought her in and one who sired her, as well as he who supported her in those times. But one of the descendants of her line will rise in his place, and he will come against their army and enter the fortress of the king of the north. And he will deal with them and display great strength. Also their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold he will take into captivity in Egypt. And he on his part will refrain from attacking the king of the north for some years. Then the latter will enter the realm of the king of the south, but will return to his own land. His sons will mobilize and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one of them will keep on coming and overflow and pass through that he may again wage war up to his very fortress. The king of the south will be enraged and go forth and fight with the king of the north. Then the latter will raise a great multitude, but that multitude will be given into the hand of the former. When the multitude is carried away, his heart will be lifted up and he will cause tens of thousands to fall, yet he will not prevail. For the king of the north will again raise a greater multitude than the former, and after an interval of some years, he will press on with a great army and much equipment. Now in those times many will rise up against the king of the south. The violent ones among your people will also lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they will fall down. Then the king of the north will come, cast up a siege ramp, and capture a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south will not stand their ground, not even their choicest troops, for there will be no strength to make a stand. But he who comes against him will do as he pleases, and no one will be able to withstand him. He will also stay for a time in the beautiful land with destruction in his hand. He will set his face to come with the power of his whole kingdom, bringing with him a proposal of peace, which he will put into effect. He will also give him the daughter of women to ruin it. But she will not take a stand for him or be on his side. Then he will turn his face to the coastlands and capture many. But a commander will put a stop to his scorn against him. Moreover, he will repay him for his scorn. So he will turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, and he will stumble and fall and be found no more. Then in his place one will arise who will send an oppressor through the jewel of his kingdom. Yet within a few days he will be shattered, though not in anger nor in battle. In his place a despicable person will arise, on whom the honor of kingship has not been confirmed, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. The overflow forces will be flooded away before him and shattered, and also the prince of the covenant. After an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception. He will go up and gain power with a small force of people. In a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm, and he will accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors. He will distribute plunder, booty, and possessions among them, and he will devise his schemes against strongholds, but only for a time. He will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south with a large army, so the king of the south will mobilize an extremely large and mighty army for war. But he will not stand, for schemes will be devised against him. Those who eat his choice food will destroy him, and his army will overflow, but many will fall down slain. As for both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil, and they will speak lies to each other at the same table, but it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. Then he will return to his land with much splendor, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant, and he will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south, but this last time it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim will come against him, therefore he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the holy covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. And they will set up the abomination of desolation. By smooth words, he will turn to the godlessness. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall, in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is to come at the appointed time. This is the word of the Lord. I see the look of some of you. It's the same look I'm feeling inside, the anxiety. We're in chapter 11 of Daniel, and if you have been reading ahead and preparing for worship, and even worship this morning, and preparing for the sermon this morning, you, in that reading ahead, I've experienced some of this dilemma of confusion that I have been dealing with. As I've been preparing for, at this point, about 2 months to look at all this, and it's scary. You know, as a total side note, this idea of preparing for worship. this reading ahead and preparing for the upcoming worship and the upcoming series is a great way to prepare for worship. It's a great way to lead your family to prepare for worship. So individuals know are preparing. It's a great way as you read ahead to stimulate questions that you have. To stimulate the prayer that you would understand and have an answer to the questions you have. And that now I want to get to the point that I really want. It's also a great way for you to be praying for your pastor who's going to have to preach this sermon. And so reading ahead as we systematically go through the scripture, you know, you might not know the next text, but you know where we're going. And reading ahead and preparing. But that is my side note. And I say it because prayer is essential as we come to a passage like Daniel 11. In preparing for this, I saw this quote, which kind of, well, it scared me and didn't reassure me at all. From a commentator who's commentating on Daniel 11, his name's Leopold. "We do not see how it could be used for a sermon or for sermons." too brute. So it is, even in my own prayer, I'm praying that I would not distract from God's glory, that you would understand and that this passage would meet each and every one of us exactly where we are and be preparing us. As we look at this chapter 11, it's the response of the messenger who came to Daniel. Daniel had been praying for 3 entire weeks, fasting and praying, and a messenger shows up to Daniel. And he starts speaking to him, and he's laying all this out. So here's the messenger. In verse 2, he begins, "And now I'm going to tell you the truth." In my notes, I wrote, "I love this line." What have you been telling Daniel previous to this? What are you doing? But to understand this, like, out of the blue, "Now I'm going to tell you the truth," we need to look back to chapter 10, verse 21. And there, the messenger is revealing to Daniel. He says, "I have to go and fight with the angel of, or the prince of Persia. But, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth." He's letting him know in chapter 10, verse 21, that he's going to let him know what is written there. And so then, when he gets to verse 2 of chapter 11, he says, "I'm going to tell you the truth." He's using syndike. It's a figure of speech to using a part to relate to the whole. And he says that book of truth, or that the writings of truth that I told you about back in chapter 10, verse 21, this is what I'm now going to relay to you. And chapter 11 is the complete, the messenger's reciting of that book of truth. Everything that Daniel needs to know. He's going to recite to Daniel what has been ordained by God. That has been decreed by God. And it's all about what concerns Daniel's people. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, the messenger says, "Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." Daniel, I want to prepare you for what is about to come, and you're going to have knowledge of this, but this is Daniel, you're not even going to be present for this. And we find that out in Daniel chapter 12. Sorry, I'm fast forwarding in my message in the sermon series. But Daniel, you're not going to know, but this is important for your people to know and my people to know. And I'm going to tell you so that you can be reassured that God is in control. Now, pertains to days yet future. And the messenger starts off very simply. I was able to follow right here at the beginning. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Daniel's in Persia. He's under Cyrus. We find that out at the beginning of chapter 10. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. And as soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. These first three are of little importance. None, the messenger doesn't even bring them up. But then the fourth. Now this fourth one is important. Or I'm going to at least give you a little more information about this fourth one. It's one that we need to consider. He's the transition. There's going to be a transition, Daniel. And this transition and history, we know this is Xerxes. And he lived and ruled between 486 BC and 465 BC. And he was the final king of Persia. And it's said that he amassed a great amount of wealth, but then he used that wealth to build up a huge army. And in building up that huge army, he wanted to show his sovereignty, his power, his authority. And he goes against the realm of Greece. This conflict has been repeated throughout in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel has a vision of the ram and the goat. And that's this conflict. It's Persia going against Alexander the Great in Greece. And Daniel has already knows a little bit about this. It's why here the messenger isn't spending much time on it. It's just like sentences. Let me get you a time frame. That vision you saw back then, it's here. But now let's move on. It's amazing that when I was in world history in, I think, 11th grade, I look back and we spent a ton of time on Alexander the Great because he did so many huge power and authority. And here the Word of God gives him one sentence. In the histories of time, in the histories of what God is doing and what concerns you and your people, this guy that the world's going to think is great, and that in fact we're going to name him the Great, means nothing. One sentence. The mighty king, verse 3, will arise and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. That's his whole reign. Verse 4, but as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out towards the four points of the compass. I said it starts off simply, and it very much is. I understood right up to there. And then he goes and I'm just going to begin reading this. Verse 5. Then the king of the south will grow strong, along with one of his princes, who will gain ascendancy over him and obtain dominion. His dominion will be a great dominion indeed. After some years, he will form an alliance. And I started reading this, and I tried to highlight. Okay, I have a king of the south. Highlight. Let's follow him through the text. Oh, a king of the north. Let's highlight him. Different color. Oh, the king of the south has a daughter? Well, let's highlight her in a different, because she seems important here. Oh, well, she really isn't all that important. It turns out she's just kind of tossed aside. But she's going to have a descendant. Oh, here's a different color. Oh, wait, there's a prince. There was so much color. all over my page. I realized this sounded like me telling a story of something I've heard or seen, but without all the details. Like, I don't have names, and I don't have places, or even yesterday I was having a conversation with Jacob, and talk about a movie, and there's this guy and this other guy, and Jacob's over here, his name is so-and-so and so-and-so, and I've seen that movie or heard about that movie, and I was like, oh yeah, that's it. It's like this messenger has read through this whole book of truth, and he forgot to retain all the details, all the names and places, and so he uses he and him and them and there and here, and I'm trying to keep up with this, and I'm lost, and I'm lost because it went from a single line, here's Persia, here's Greece, here's Alexander the Great. Oh wait, Alexander the Great, he's gone. But his kingdom, which was huge, his empire, was split up like the points on a compass to the four winds. Or the four points of the compass is what we read in verse 4. And now this messenger, in telling the truth, is trying to relay what's going on with these four points. And you're trying to, am I talking to about the south point or the north point at this point? The east point or the west point? And I'm not sure. To add insult to injury, as I'm trying to read and understand this so I can give you something, I realize that this goes beyond biblical narrative. I was called as your pastor because I had understanding of the Bible. I did not have a great knowledge of the ancient Near East and its history. And that's what this all is. It is where the history of the ancient Near East and the Bible meet. And so, I have to tell you that right now, I am just going to steal from Sinclair Ferguson. I am going to read you the ancient history as it pertains here. Alexander's empire was divided into four sections, the four points of the compass. Macedonia was ruled by Cassander. Thrace and Asia Minor were ruled by Lysimachus. Syria was under Seleucus, and Egypt under Ptolemy. Now, the two that are main are Seleucus and Ptolemy. They're the two main ones. These are the north and the south. Seleucus was forced to flee from Syria, but with Ptolemy's help, he recovered Babylonia in 312 BC. And did in fact build an empire greater than Ptolemy's. In the end of the years, that's verse 6. At the end of some years, that is later in these dynasties, a marriage alliance was attempted between the king of the north and the daughter of the king of the south. This seems to be fulfilled in the marriage of Antiochus II, who is the grandson of Seleucus I, and Bernice, the daughter of Ptolemy. Shortly after Ptolemy died, and Antiochus divorced Bernice. So he has one wife. To get in an alliance, he marries another wife. Now he has two wives. Now Ptolemy dies. The wife that Ptolemy gave Seleucus, he gets rid of, kind of breaking that union. He divorces Bernice, and returning to his first wife, Laodicea, but now Laodicea is angry at Seleucus. Sorry, I told you, I have no idea about this stuff, but it's right here. And Daniel, in this vision, is receiving all this. He knows all about this before he even has names for it.
even before it's even happened. And fearing a triangle, Laodicea, poisoned, her husband was Antiochus the Second. I apologize. I just said Seleucus, but he's the son. Antiochus, and then encouraged her son to go and murder the other woman, the mistress, this alliance woman, Bernice, and the child there. What Laodicea was trying to do was preserve her son's kingdom. That we're not going to allow any others in here. So go kill this woman who was married to your father and the son that they produced. Go kill him off. He did. And then the dynasty feud continued when Bernice's brother, was that other woman that was made for the alliance who came and married Antiochus II. Her brother is Ptolemy III in Egypt. He gets involved, and he arose in his place, overcame the forces of the north, executed the wife who had Antiochus II murdered, executed Laodicea, and pillaged the northern kingdom. So now we have a man who gets married to a woman from Egypt over here for an alliance. Her father dies. The man says, I'm done with that woman. Goes back to his own wife. His own wife kills him, then goes and kills the other woman and her son. And now the woman's brother gets involved. I don't know.
Family feud.
So you move on forward. Now we're up to Ptolemy the Fourth. He's in Egypt. I know you're all like, what do we do with this? He's now the king of the south. It's in verse 11. Oh, we're all the way up to verse 11. We only have, 25 more verses? Math isn't my strong suit either. Angered by this movement of troops into his territory, made ready for war with Antiochus, in which he was victorious. And that Ptolemy inflicted a tremendous defeat on the north against Antiochus at Riphia. But as verse 12 indicates, hinting at his profligate lifestyle, his ascendancy did not last. He did defend his kingdom, but eventually, Antiochus would be victorious. I am so lost.
Is Antiochus king of the north?
Yes. Antiochus and Seleucus are the north. Ptolemy is the south, and it's Egypt. Let me just go through and give you a list. I'm just going to list it out. Ptolemy the First, 323 to 285. Daniel was taken into bondage in the year 604, 605. Somewhere around that time period. 300 years in the future is where essentially the story begins of the four points of the compass. Ptolemy the Second. Ptolemy the Third, Ptolemy the... These are all really easy to remember. First, second, third, fourth, fifth. Goes all the way up to 145 BC. The Seleucids, Syria, the northern kingdoms, begins with Seleucus the First. And then Antiochus the First, Antiochus the Second. Then we jump back to Seleucus the Second, Seleucus the Third, Antiochus the Third. Antiochus the Fourth, or Seleucus the Fourth, and then Antiochus the Fourth, and these two kingdoms are going to be fighting over authority throughout. By the time we get to verse 22, here we're just going to pick up Antiochus
Epiphanes was the brother of Seleucus IV. By careful intrigue, he had gained the throne that should have belonged to his nephew, Demetrius. It has been suggested that Demetrius is the prince of the covenant that is mentioned in verse 22, because he is already loved by the people. But others suggest it was Onilius III, the high priest, who was later poisoned. We should not be confused by the use of the term covenant, which often carries special redemptive connotations. What is here being mentioned by Sinclair Ferguson is that this whole narrative isn't dealing with world history. It's dealing with God's covenant people and their place. In fact, the four points of the compass, four points from where? Daniel, from you, from your standpoint, the four points of the compass, those, everything that surrounds you, it all is dealing on you and my people and how this is going to affect you and my people. You move all the way through, and we come to the to this place in the narrative where God's holy people are the scorn of everyone. And we see that the offense that God's people take, because people hate God. Sorry, now I need to catch up to myself in my... Verse 31, forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. This all happens in Antiochus the IV's, Antiochus Epiphanes. He is so angry that... because he's trying to bring the four points of the compass under his authority. And here's this people in the middle of his realm that won't bow down to him. They won't submit to his authority. They won't worship him as king. And furthermore, as God, that Epiphanes means ascended one. He's comparing himself to God. It's a name he took upon himself. And he's so angry at Israel for not submitting to him as God and worshiping him, that he comes and he says, I'll show you how powerful your God is. And he desecrates God's temple. Comes in and just acts viciously. And yet this whole narrative, God keeps coming in the very beginning of it, says, I am in control. And chapter 11 of Daniel says, is a declaration not of the sovereignty of any of these kings, the king of the north, the king of the south, no matter which one of them it is, not the king of Greece, not the king of Persia. There is only one king that has complete and absolute sovereignty, and he is the king that is declaring his sovereignty 300 years earlier, saying, I know what's going to happen. As we, as God's people, read chapter 11, we might not be familiar with the history of the ancient Near East, but what we need to understand is what is written in Daniel 11 is what happened. It demonstrates the authority of God. So when in the 16th or the 17th century, individuals are trying to lay out, this is what we believe that Scripture teaches about God, they have this confession, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, and previously is the First London. It's the Westminster Confession of Faith. And we went through the Westminster Shorter Catechism for the last 3 years. We just finished up. But this is the Second London, and this is just more Baptist. This is the Baptist confession. And here they say this, chapter 3 paragraphs 1 and 2. This is what they say. Paragraph 1. God has decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass. Yet, what they are declaring is that God has decreed everything that happens. He knows about it before it comes about. And so that we do not get confused, they have a paragraph 2. And let me tell you how God knows this. Although God knows whatsoever may come to pass upon all supported conditions, yet has he not decreed anything from that? Just because he knows it in the future, because it happens, and he has a knowledge of everything, he doesn't decree it because it happens. He decrees it because he decrees it, and then thus it happens. That's what you're getting at in paragraph 2, which deals greatly with Daniel 11, that God, through his messenger, is coming to Daniel saying, this is what's going to happen to my people in the years to come. But Daniel, I do not want you to be afraid, and I do not want my people to be afraid, even though they're under condemnation from the nations around them, even though there is no authority that they have, and they're actually under authority. I want you to know, Daniel, and my people to know, that the authority that they think is over them is not in control. Verse 27 of Daniel 11. Let me just get to this big point. As for both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil, and they will speak lies to each other at the same table. But it will not succeed. And now here's the important point. For the end is still to come at the appointed time. You think God doesn't have control when he says, all this is going to happen, and I am decreeing it to happen, and it's going to continue until my appointed time, and it's ended. Verse 29 begins at the appointed time. Here is that point. And then you fast forward again to verse 35. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. There is so much here in just these few little notes that the messenger gives to Daniel along the way. Daniel, God has already decreed, it's written in the truth. Here's the writings of truth. All this is laid out. And I've just given it to you, but I want you to know there's an appointed time for all of it, and the God is appointing it. And he's using it. Did you catch that? Verse 34. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. Now verse 35. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure till the end time. God is using all these events to refine, purge, and pure his people. That this isn't willy-nilly. This is just what happens, like he's a God up there throwing dice. And what are we going to see today? I go and I have some friends, and they get into Dungeons and Dragons, and they're rolling a dice, and they have this layout. This is what I'm going to do if this number comes up, or this number comes up, and this number comes up. But this is not God. He's not willy-nilly rolling dice up there. He is saying, I am going to do this, and have this done here, and this done here, and I'm doing this all for a purpose. And Daniel 11 should be reflected back onto this Daniel 10, verse 18. And 19, then this one with a human appearance touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Now hear this. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous.
You know, if God didn't know what was coming tomorrow, if he didn't know what was coming next week, if he didn't know, I could not be at peace. But Daniel, I want you to know you can be at peace because you're one of God's people. And let me lay out to you what God has already decreed. You're not willy-nilly. This isn't all by chance. This is actually God working in the world around you to bring about his good and perfect will. Daniel, you can be at peace. My people, you can be at peace because God is in charge.
And we read those lines of that he's going to purify them and purge them and refine them. And right there, you should read into it that Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Daniel, this king of the north and this king of the south and all their charades and their escapades and all their death and then Antiochus the fourth and his stuff, even in my holy city and in my holy temple, all this is written by my decree, and I am working it out to bring about my good and perfect purposes. So we as God's people, if we believe in this God who is a God who decrees, not because he knows about it happening, but he says it will happen, and I'm going to allow it to happen. And there we could get into God's perfect will and his allowed will or his permissive will. This will that this is what I want to absolutely happen, but because I have... I'm going to let these people withdraw from me and rebel against me. I'm going to let my hand move my hand so that they can rebel. But my people, I'm going to hold them and use all the wills of the sovereign wills of all those who reject me. I'm going to use them to refine and purify my people so that they will be pure. Brothers and sisters and beloved, God is working out his purposes even now. Because he's not willing that we should be dirty or stained. He wants a pure white people. He wants them dressed in the white of righteousness, and he is going to work in our lives. And the things that happen to us are things that are not out of God's control. And he's using them. Well, Daniel's words is to refine, or the words in Daniel 11, refine, purify, and make pure. Paul's words in Romans, to conform us to Christ. Does that demonstrate how we can have peace? Because our God is in control, working all things out, doing it for me, even though it might not seem like for me. Takes us all the way back to that Romans 1, or to that Psalm 129. That we have been greatly afflicted. Cry out, O Israel, God's people. We have been greatly afflicted, but God is righteous, and he's doing this all. He's working it all out for his purposes, and one day all will be made right. We have something we can hold on to. And if you want to get in and go more in depth with this, I can send you my notes from Sinclair Ferguson, because he lays it all out, and you can go through slow, but trying to work this out all out in 45 minutes. But God is working, and we should see him working in our lives. Working out his purposes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can look back on history and see how your word not just meets with history as a record of it, but is written 300 years before it happens, declaring what will happen. And so that when scholars look back on what is written in Daniel 11, they see the layout of everything that has happened. Hindsight is 20/20. And Daniel might not have fully understood it, but we can understand it because the individuals have taken the time to look at this and see how what you have declared through this messenger is true to history. Father, let us be bold in whatever comes at us. Mm-hmm. Started thinking, this anti-discrimination law, if it comes, I'm going to be going against the state to declare what Scripture says. But taking this truth from Daniel 11, if it does come, it has been allowed by you and you knew it was coming and it won't be a surprise. Mm-hmm. And what we as your people, how we respond, you're going to be using it all mm-hmm. for your purposes. Mm-hmm. Go before us now. Go before us as a church, your people, that you would be glorified in all things as we stand bold in your peace. Christ's name.